Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
And today is the last week of our Behold series. This is week number four of Behold. Last Sunday, we had Pastor Daniel Groves, who was in with us, and he spoke, and it was a phenomenal Sunday. How many of you were here last week? Were you here last Sunday? Yeah. Sweet. Well, it was a great day, and that's not to make those of you who weren't here feel bad. Oh, I was in bed. It was an awesome day, and I say that because if you weren't here, or maybe this is your first time, you should go to our podcast. It's on iTunes. You can listen to the message from last week, but I think it was really important for our church. I think it was a really foundational and formative message for who we are and where we are, and like we said, we're coming up on our one-year anniversary, so it was an awesome week. But we wanted to really end this Behold series as strong as we possibly could, and really, if you've missed any of the other messages, often, you know, obviously you can go back and listen to those, but as we close this out, really what we've been talking about is kind of seeing things through the perspective of which God sees them. When we behold something, really it's the idea there behind the definition is that we see something that we've seen before in a brand new way, or we see it with a new love or a new respect or a new admiration that we maybe have never had for it before that moment. And so today I'm going to be preaching a message, and I would encourage you to take something out, maybe you can be your phone, a piece of paper, whatever it might be, something you can write some notes down today as we go through this. And today I'm going to be preaching a message called Behold the End. Behold the End. Not just the end of our series. You're like, oh, praise God, we've been in the series forever. But like, behold the end of this, of all of it, of what does this mean? And in our world and in our society, it's always fun to start things. It's a lot more difficult to finish things. It's really easy to get motivated about something day number one. I do that with fantasy football. I'm not in a fantasy football league this year. I love fantasy football. I like the concept of fantasy football. I like playing people who care about it a lot more than I do, and then winning. That's a great trade-off. I love that a lot. When I was in high school, I don't know why, because I was like a sophomore and thought it was funny, because how many of you know that when you were in high school, you thought a lot of things were funny that weren't actually funny, like hilarious, like you're like, this is hilarious, like what are you talking about? The older I get now, the more I realize, looking back at myself at that point, I joined chess club, and because I was like, oh, this would be hilarious, like I'll join chess club, like no one would expect that, and I joined chess club, and the day that I went was towards like the end of the semester, so they were in this like tournament, this chess tournament, and I beat the first three guys that I played, and I didn't know how to play chess. Like, they were having to explain to me what the pieces did the whole time, so they were getting super frustrated, which made me love chess even more, because the only thing better than winning is frustrating somebody else while you win. That's my method in life. But I live in this spot, but like it's interesting where we can get really motivated about it. Like I said, with fantasy football, I get super amped for like week one, two, and three. But I am that guy in fantasy football that come week seven or eight, I'm never to be seen again. Like three guys on my roster are like hurt and like no one plays because I just don't care. I'm really excited about it at the beginning, but not nearly at the end. It's probably ADD. It's like I love golf. Love it. I just love golf. Till about the seventh hole. Then I'm like, what are we doing for lunch after this? Like, and I still love it, I just can't focus on it. In our life and in our relationship with the Lord, often we do the same thing. We get really excited about a big moment, we get really excited about a new season, we get really excited about a good idea, a new relationship, whatever it might be, but somewhere along the line of that, the excitement kind of dwindles. And sometimes it's not even because anything changed, it just kind of changed. It just is different, not really even knowing why. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get those out with me today, and we're going to just kind of jump right in to this today. Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is where I'm going to start my reading today, and then I'm going to read just one verse from there for you, and then we're going to kind of jump into the core and the heart of our text. But today, I believe, as we really look at what God is calling us to as people and as individuals, it's important that we understand what does the end look like? What is the end? I mean, like, when you think about the end, like someone just says that as a broad, like large sweeping statement, what does it think of for you? Like when you think about the end of life, or you think about the end of this, what do you think about? Often we can think this is scary. Sometimes it's the unknown that's fearful. Sometimes it's almost regret looking back on things that we wish that we would have done different. It can be a lot of different things when we get towards the end. You ever quit a job or maybe moved from one city to the other? And it can be really exciting, but typically that last day before you move, no matter how much you know and believe what you're doing is the right thing, that last day before you move is always difficult because it's the end. There is no turning around at that point. I remember when me and Bethany moved away from Pensacola the first time, and it was once you got in the car and you drove off and you got on the interstate, it's like, can't turn around now. I mean, I could, but that would look real bad. And like, you just kind of are committed to this. And the weightiness is not because what you're doing is not what God has called you to. It's because it's the end. But today I want us to kind of begin to wrap our brains around this idea of what if the end is actually the beginning? What if at the moment that we find ourselves at the end of anything, the end of our relationships, the end of a job, the end of ourselves, whatever it might be, what if at the end is where we actually began? John chapter 12, I want to read verse 24 to you. It says, but when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons and principalities. And Jesus said, verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts are implied. Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town and a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. It says, and if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? Can't they cast out demons? But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. And Jesus is kind of talking about this idea because here were the Pharisees once again getting frustrated about who Jesus was, what Jesus was doing, the moments that he found himself in, and he lost himself in this idea that if he didn't really understand fully and completely the purpose that God was calling him to, then he couldn't actually step into the fruit that God had for him. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking about this with the Pharisees. They get frustrated by the fruit coming from his life. John chapter 12 talks about the idea where it says that if a seed doesn't fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. So here's Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 saying, look, the fruit of my life comes from the things that I'm doing. He's like, look, I couldn't do what I'm doing without the Spirit of God living inside of me. But then John chapter 12 talks about that thought of, well, for the Spirit of God to be flowing through our life, it has to be from a place where we understand that we in and of ourselves are seed that has to die. We're a seed that has to, like, get to the end. Because a seed can never begin to grow and bear life and fruit until that seed comes to the end of itself. So that seed comes to the moment where now no longer is it a little seed in a little pouch, but it is now growing and producing life far beyond the size of the one seed. So today as we get to this point, we begin to understand what the end looks like, I think it's important for us to see it differently. What if the end is actually the beginning? What if the moment where you feel like I cannot do this anymore is the moment that you were really supposed to start? What if the moment that you think, God, I have tried everything within my power to whatever, fill in the blank of whatever it might be for you, that is the moment that God is really waiting and wanting to step into your life. Now look, that's difficult. Why? Because it's not the most comfortable moment because we're at the end of ourselves. We've exhausted all of our resources, all of our efforts, all the things that we know. So typically when we get to that point, we ourselves are exhausted. And sometimes like it's like having kids. Like sometimes you don't attempt to put them down while they're full of energy. You got to let them wear themselves out. And once they wear themselves out, then they'll be more responsive and receptive to what you're trying to teach them. I believe it's the same way in our relationship with the Lord, where sometimes the Lord allows us to wear ourselves out trying to do this thing on our own and in our own way and what seems right and best to us. But until we will allow ourselves to get to the end of me, I can never fully step into the thing that God has for me. I'm very particular about the way people drink water. I told Alex, Alex is our service coordinator, and she does a great job. And we get our little like tiny bottles of water from Sam's. And sometimes, occasionally with Sam's, what you'll do is you'll find a bottle of water that tastes like they poured it about 15 years ago, and you're like, tastes like it came out of like a copper pot. But like, how many of you like somebody in the kettle, like Sam Walton himself in the back, like boiling this water? It's like, was this from the Civil War itself? And so literally, it's what it tastes like right before it came out. But how many of you know that there's like different types of people who drink water? Like, there's like different types of people who drink water. Some people, like, I don't know why. I'm sure you have a lot of quirks, like I have a lot of quirks. The problem is that I get to tell you all mine, like, that's kind of weird. And we don't get to talk about yours. But mine, like, it bothers me, like, the way certain people drink water. Because when, it's a simple concept, right? Like, we take the cap off, and we tip it upside down, and it will flow out. Like, gravity does the rest of it. Some people, like, crush the bottle of water with all the power inside of their body to, like, they have to squeeze it out. Like, you know the people like that, like where they turn the bottle up and they just like are crunching the bottle of water. I'm like, you don't even have to do that. You just pour it out and like it'll just fall right into your mouth. All you got to do is swallow it. Some people, they crush the bottle. Some people are like super cautious water bottle like drinkers, like where they won't, like the water bottle doesn't even touch their mouth at all. Like they hold it from their mouth. Like they know, like at one point maybe that bottle was contaminated. And so they're like really, really cautious about not letting it touch their lips because, you know, Sam Walton and his copper pot or whatever. Like, that's great. Like for me, I feel like, you know, hey, look, if you just put it up to your mouth, you tip it upside down, the water's going to fall in your mouth. Some people, like, you ever see, it makes me uncomfortable, people who fully engulf the bottle of water. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever seen people like that? Where it's like, it's like they feel like their mouth is like a piece of PVC that has to fully make contact with the bottle. And if they do not create a complete 360 airtight seal, it just won't work. And I don't understand that. And like, it bothers me. I don't know, and I know it's dumb, but like, I notice it, and especially the crunching one. The crunching one gets me. And like, because I'm just like, why though? Like, you know what I mean? Like, we get it, you're strong. Like, I don't know, like what? What do you mean? And so it's funny because like, in the midst of that, there's all of these different types, and there's different ways to do that. But I think that for us, as we kind of get to this, and we talk about beholding the end, I really, if we're kind of having a title for this and we're landing around this thought, I want us to understand what it means to pour one out. Like, and I think that there's a big difference in our life between pouring our life out and spilling our life all over the place. You know, when we, thanks. But I think that when we pour our life out, the manifestation of that, hit you with a really Christian word, the manifestation of that looks a lot different than spilling our life. It looks a lot different than an accident. I'm a spiller. I spill things on probably whatever you care about most. That's what I'll spill it on. And I do. I spill a lot of stuff. And I always say when I do something, I spill something, I break something. I was a pastor's kid. You might have heard me say this before. And so we always got invited as a pastor's family. We got invited to people's homes. I go into their homes. And I had a little bit of a difficulty sitting still. And so I like to touch people's valuables. And I'm like, well, it looks like you spent a lot of money on that. I'm going to pick that up real quick. And so I broke a lot of things in people's homes. But I was notorious about breaking it and then not telling anybody. I'm not a fool. I'm not going to run and tell you I broke something. I'm not going to cry like a baby in the corner. If I broke a, like, you know, remember how people had those Precious Moment dolls? Oh, like, you know, little, like, fat angel babies that, like, you know, would be, like, pushing a wheelbarrow or, like, they're, like, walking to school together. It's like we tried to theme them after humans. Anyways, I broke so many of those in people's homes, and I would just leave them where they were. Like, I'd, like, prop it back up if it could. I'm like, I don't know what happened. And I spill stuff, and I'm accidental, and I always will say, like, but I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to do that. Well, it's like, no one thought you meant to do that. Like, no one thought you meant to ruin that shirt or pour stuff all over the ground. No one thought that you meant to do that. And in our own lives, spiritually speaking, I believe that there's a big gap between pouring our life out and just spilling our life wherever it lands. You know, there's And today, that's kind of where we're going to go. And we're going to try to understand the difference, because I think that if we're going to understand what it looks like at the end of all of this, if we're going to understand what it looks like to get to the spot and the moment in our life where now all of a sudden I can step in and I can become all that God is calling me to become, we're going to have to understand that God is going to require me to pour some things out. See, the difference between something that's being poured and something that's being spilled is intentionality. If I'm pouring it out, it's because I'm meaning to pour it out. If I'm not meaning to do it, then it's coming from a sheer accidental place, or a careless place, or a reckless place, where I'm not paying attention to what's going on around me, and all of a sudden there begins to be consequences for my lack of attention, and I begin to spill things around me. The difference is that for us as believers, we have to get to this spot, and the spot is it's just simply the end. We have to get to the end of ourselves to where we begin to say, God, I now believe that in this moment where I have exhausted everything possible, that you'll move and you'll do something significant. That I've tried my efforts, and you've probably been trying to move for a long time. I realize that there's times I've prayed that prayer and I'm like, God, all right, I surrender. And it's not because he hasn't been wanting to move in my life, but it's because I've never given him the opportunity to do so. It's because I've never given him the chance to move inside of my life. Go with me, if you've got your Bibles, to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just to give you a little background here, and this is Paul's really his last message. This is his last kind of instruction to Timothy. Timothy was a young leader that Paul mentored. And Paul's in jail. He's in a Roman jail at this point in his life, and it's the end. He's been sentenced to death, and they're gonna execute Paul. He's about to become a martyr for his beliefs. And he writes these letters. He writes Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy from this jail cell. And as he writes from this jail cell, he creates some very clear instruction for what it means to be a believer. What it means to kind of end well. Because I think Paul says it better than anyone else, is that if we're going to end well, it's about understanding that really the end is the beginning. Is this fuzzing a lot? I'll switch out for that handheld. Don't mind us, just a quick business meeting real fast. Can we give it up for Alex doing a great job?
All right. So what you find is this. Inside of all of our lives, when we get to this spot, there's decisions that have to be made. And this is where Paul's telling Timothy. Paul's looking at Timothy and he's basically like, hey, I know this is all about to end, so let me give you some final thoughts and some closing instructions. Verse 10, it says this. It says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what the purpose of my life is. You know my faith, my patience, and my love, and my endurance. And you know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. He says, you know all about how I was persecuted. And he goes on down and he talks about different things like this. Look down with me in verse 14. It says, but you must remain. Remain. That's an important word. If you've got a pen or a highlighter or a phone screen, double tap that and highlight that verse. He says that you must remain. He says, you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. It says, for you know they are true, and you know you can trust those who taught you. Here's the thing I love Paul teaches, is often people have a hard time pursuing the Lord or living a life that's dedicated to him because they were taught by an individual. And they think, maybe, just maybe, that individual was wrong. And so I don't want to get hurt or do something the wrong way because man is flawed, and I can't trust the fact that maybe what they were saying didn't self-serve them, but fully served the Lord. And Paul's telling Timothy, he says, look, your truth is found in your teacher. Your truth is found in the fact that, like, you believe me and you know these things because of how I live my life. You know, there's importance in the way that we live our lives. The way you live your life matters. Because the way that you live your life is an indication of who you are. We don't get the luxury of disconnecting those two things. It's not because that I'm a pastor that I've been called to this, like, ridiculously higher standard than anyone else. As a pastor, there is different rules. The Bible talks about different things that I have to be aware of, that Pastor Bethany has to be aware of. But in the midst of all of those things, as believers and as Christians, we've all been called to this difference. Paul tells Timothy this. He's like, look, he says, look, you know these things because of how I live, and you've got to remain faithful for what you've been taught. So all scriptures are inspired by God and useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong inside of our life. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Can you say every? Every good work. It says, I solemnly urge you, chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of the Lord and Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears, to set up his kingdom, to preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, and patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Verse 3, it says this, it says, for the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers to tell them whatever is itching to their ears or whatever they want to hear. So they will reject the truth, and they will chase myths. Man, people waste a lot of time chasing myths. But what if? But what if? But what if? And they can spend their whole life waiting and wanting and trying to answer the question of why. Then we get to the spot and realize that we're actually answering nothing. The biggest thing that we could do, a lot of you, this isn't your first encounter and experience with church, but that doesn't mean a lot of you are close to the Lord. Like, let's don't get this thing twisted and believe that because I have a track record and because I've been here for a long time as a man, Lottie filling a seat, that I'm close in my relationship with the Lord. Paul tells Timothy, he's like, hey man, look, this is all going to come to the end, and I'm about to die, and when I die, I'm literally at the end of my life, but the end of me is the beginning of you. That really is even the biblical principle of discipleship. It's that the end of me should be the beginning of those who I'm raising up. Yeah. And every great leader should be a developer, and if I'm not developing developers, then really what am I doing? It's not a church growth strategy, and it's not a tactic just to feel good as a Christian. It's the reality of who we are, is that the life of God and the fruit of who God is so radically wants to multiply itself in everything that it comes in contact with, that if it's not doing it through me, is it actually in me? And Paul tells Timothy, he says, man, look, hey, you know the things that I taught you, and you know that those things were true because you know me. I love that. I want to be that type of believer. That I'll show you the scripture for it, but you can know it just by looking at me, by seeing the life I live. Look, we all are under a weight, and we all can feel the burden of life and kids and jobs and the whole thing. So the matter is whether or not I'm under a burden that's heavier than you, or you're under a burden that's heavier than the person on the road behind you. It's that we were all under this burden, but at the core of who all of us are is this principle of a seed. And until you get to the end of yourself, like John chapter 12 says, and you're a seed that's buried in the ground, you will not ever be able to multiply and produce fruit. A seed that remains not buried, that remains alive, that remains self-contained, that it doesn't become hidden in the Lord, remains a single seed. But none of us know how much fruit is contained in a tiny, small seed. None of us know the fruit that's contained inside of our own lives. So for us to get to the end of this and begin to pour our life out and not just spill our life from moment to moment, that's really what happens. We can know that we're a Christian who's spilling our life wherever we go when we experience the passion of God in moments. When we're like, well, he felt good right now, but next week, I don't know. It's a lack of consistency in our relationship. Look, my role for you, like, here's the cool thing about being a pastor, is it's not to be a comedian, like, doing this, though, being funny is great. It's not to just tell you whatever you're doing is not good enough and do a little bit more. It's not to sit here and say, you know what, you're doing totally enough and it doesn't matter about your potential, you just be comfortable. It's in the middle of all of those things. It's about understanding who uniquely you have been called to be and helping you become that thing. But the only way for that to happen is for you to begin to get to this place where not only are you a Paul to a Timothy, but you're a Timothy to a Paul. So that when you get to the end of yourself, what now? What does the end look like for you? If you are extremely frustrated about everything happening in your life, you are probably at the end. And not at the end at the place of quitting, but at the end of yourself stepping out of your flesh and beginning to transfer over into the Spirit of God. The end of your flesh is the beginning of the Spirit. Those two things cannot coexist together. You cannot be operating from your flesh and operating from your spirit at the exact same time.
And so for us, if we've been called to be spiritual people, then we have to get to this place where we understand that I've got to get to the end of my flesh, my desires, my wants, my thoughts, my hopes, my everything. I'll lay it all down simply so that the Lord can move inside of my life. I'm going to give you three things today as we look at this, and hopefully this will help kind of bring this series to a conclusion and really bring it all to a head, because I think it's important that we understand that the end of me is really the beginning of God. Once I've exhausted everything, then I've set him up to do anything. The first thing I want you to write down is this, and this is point number one. So if we're pouring our life out, the first thing we have to understand is that we can pour with precision. We can pour, and we've been called to pour with precision. When you spill, it's just accidental and it's random. It's hot and cold. It's one moment on fire, one moment filled up, one moment ready to go and encouraged and loving life, and God is good, and I love my wife, and I love my husband, and I love my kids, I love my job, I love my church, I love everything. But then 2 weeks later, or 2 months later, or 2 years later, it's done. You understand that God wants to come into your life not just so that you can be on fire for a moment, but so that you can walk this life out the rest of who you are. Man, think back to what God used to do in your life. Is he still doing it, and is he doing something greater? Because if God is not moving in at least the same way, if not greater, then it's not God who has regressed, but it's us who has regressed. It's us who've decided that some point along the line, I didn't like being hidden under the ground like some seed that maybe, just maybe, one day my number was going to get pulled and I was going to become something great. I want to be out there and be a seed. I might be small, but at least somebody can see me. And we live our lives like this. I've lived my life like this. And I'm just kind of spilling from moment to moment. I'm really hot here, and then I'm really cold there. I'm really cold there, and then I'm really hot here. And it's just all over the place. Not only is that tiring to you, it's tiring to the people around you, because you're unpredictable. It's just like if you were holding a bottle of water or a cup of coffee and we just randomly had people who walked around the lobby and smacked the coffee out of your hand. That would have been a great illustration today. I should have had Jason walk around and just smack the coffee out of people's hands and be like, spilling your life. Like, you just walk off. You know what I mean? It's because these moments that we encounter and we're impacted with, it's like, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. Guess what? We're never going to be ready for it. You can't prepare for life. The Bible says that you don't even know what tomorrow will hold. You can have your plan, and you can have your idea, and you can have your dream, and the scale that you're going to climb on a corporate structure, and all of those things are good. But God has called us to pour our life out with precision. Every day and every moment, every breath that you breathe matters. I love what Pastor Daniel said last week. He said, there's no throwaway Sundays. Amen. And that goes beyond Sunday. There's no throwaway days. There's no day that as a believer, we've just been given the right anywhere in the Bible just to phone it in. Find me that verse. And I've probably spent more time on this message this week than I have in a very long time. Because to be honest, there's been moments. Like this season for me, as we planted the church, we come to this 1 year anniversary, has been an end of myself. I like squarely got to the end of myself real quick. I was like, no, it's not that difficult, right? No. Like day two, I'm like, what am I doing? Like, can I go? Like, is my truck still backed up? Like, you know what I mean? Like, our moving trucks kept all the stuff on it for like the first 2 weeks. And you had those days where you woke up and you're like, look, everything's still on the truck. And the truck, we were keeping it at somebody's house, like way out in the middle of nowhere. I was like, we could drive up there in the middle of the night. We could hop in the truck, leave under the cover of darkness. No one would even know I was here. And you have these moments where I clearly was at the end of myself. And I begin to get to this spot where, like, you feel like you have to do everything, but the more you wind up trying to do everything, you wind up doing nothing. I could write a book on that, because, like, I told Bethany yesterday, just once again, to be transparent, for me, there's a lot of things I'm not that good at. I'll just be honest. Like, that's okay, and that's not for you to be like, oh, you're blessed and highly favored. Like, you don't have to come up and try to encourage me about that at the end of the service. I know, I'm just not, I have very precise and limited skills. And so for me, one of the things that I'm good at is I will grind. Like, I will work and I will work and I will work. And I take pride in that. I like that. It matters to me. I'll wake up early. I'll go to bed late. I'll do what it is willing to be done. But sometimes for me, that can be something that I can hang my hat on so much that I begin to do it, not because the dedication actually to get it done, but I can wind up doing it more for just simply not wanting to address the other areas of my life. I'll be the one who grinds. Well, really, like, that's great, but who am I empowering to do the things that I don't need to be doing? It's real quiet in this Methodist church. Like, because all of a sudden, like, if I'm going to be who God has called me to be, then maybe there's some things on my plate that I don't need to have on my plate. Maybe if you're going to begin to pour your life out with precision, you're going to have to begin to understand that maybe there's some things that are on the middle of your plate right now in your life that are, they look great, they're beneficial, they're awesome, there's nothing wrong with them, but as long as you continue to do them, you will never be precise and you will always just spill all over the place. You'll never find yourself in that spot where you can fully get to the place that God has called us to be. You look back in chapter 4, and Paul tells Timothy, he gives him these three things. And that first thing he says, he tells him is to preach the word. The word is a precise weapon. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it creates this picture for us and this idea that the word of God, it's a living, it's a two-edged sword. And this two-edged sword can come and it can separate bone from sinew, which is ligament. So it's such a precise weapon that it can separate the smallest and most finite details of our life. Look, let me tell you this. If your life has not felt precise, the very first thing and the best thing that you could do is to begin to put the word back in your life. And it's not about just magically having a hunger for the word. It's about dedicating yourself to the process of the word. It's about dedicating yourself to the moments to say, God, I do this. It's a part of my routine. You probably brush your teeth every morning. Lord, we hope so. Like you probably brush your teeth every morning. And it's not because you just love brushing your teeth. It's not just because, like, you wake up every day. Maybe some of you do. I had an aunt of mine who she literally brushed her teeth like 6 times a day. She was no gums. She was just teeth. I'm just playing. That's not just all teeth in there. She'd rub them away. But she brushed her teeth all the time. Like, she loved brushing her teeth. But no one typically wakes up like, man, this is the greatest thing ever. I live to brush my teeth. No, it's just been a habit that we've developed over our life because we see the necessity of it. For you and for me, I believe God is calling us that once we get to the end of ourselves, we've got to begin to pour our life out precisely. It's not about what we don't have, but it's about allowing God to use and move in us and through us with what we do have. Whatever you have right now is what you need. Wherever you are, literally in this moment, is exactly where God knows and needs you to be. The question is that did we get here just by spilling our life along the way, or are we really dedicated to this point in process of now getting to the place that I can begin to pour my life out precisely? Preaching without preparation is like driving without directions. And until we prepare ourselves and until we prepare our spirit to be and to pour ourselves out precisely, we're never actually going to get anywhere because we're trying to preach to something that we don't even know what we're preaching to. There's nothing more difficult than preaching. And when you're preaching and you're like, you're so amped about it, and then it's a dead quiet room. I'm not saying that's what happened right now. But like, I can't tell you how many times I preach messages and I'm like so amped. I'm like, this is going to be the best thing ever. So I've stopped saying that. Bethany will ask me if I'm excited about the day. And I'm like, yeah, I'm feeling really good. I love this message. I'm so ready to preach this message. Typically, every time I say that, it flops. And then the message I hate that I'm like, that's not going to go anywhere. I hate all of this. It doesn't make any sense to me. Is the message that you feel like the roof is about to explode off the place. People are doing like Jericho marches and blowing shofars and like just banners are coming out of nowhere. And you know, it's like, whoa, what the heck? It's like, those are the moments. But the moments that I'm like, oh, this is it. Often aren't. But for us in our life, if we've been called to preach, you have been called to preach. Preaching is not the role of a salaried pastor. Preaching is the role of a loving believer. If you love some people the way that you said that you did, you would talk to them about the issues in their life. Look, love is never silent. Love's never silent. And often I'm just praying for them. Maybe what you need is to not just pray for them. Maybe what you need is to preach them. I just don't want to be preachy. Why not? That's what the Bible's called you to be. I don't want to come across judgmental. Judgmental comes from your heart, not from the words of your mouth. Because who you are in your heart produces the words that come through you. So if you're speaking it in love, then love will come out. You'll just say it in a way that sometimes, someone messaged me this week about, and they asked me a tough question, and they said, I want you to speak into, if there's anything you see in my life, I want you to tell me what you see, and I'm ready to receive it. I said, okay, so I told them what I saw, and they're like, this is great, this is exactly what I needed. A lot of us have had bad church experiences, and we've seen people execute control rather than leadership. And we mistake those two things. So what we wind up doing is we wind up running from leadership, thinking it's control, cutting ourselves off from the growth that God has for us. Because every time someone says, hey, are you sure about this in your life? We're like, well, I don't like that though. Like, you don't know about me. And we set up all these barriers and boundaries and walls because this is the life I've created and I'm okay with it. But I think that, I wonder how differently my life and your life would look if we judged it through the lens of our call, not through the lens of our comfort. Everybody around me is doing this. I had a young guy talk to recently, and he said, you know, he said, for me, grew up in church and grew up, didn't come from a good background or a good home by any means. His father passed away early in his life and just a whole thing. And he said, you know, he said, I was inside of the church and I realized that from a really early age, he was passionate about the Lord. And so he kind of didn't do a lot of things through middle school, high school, college, even to his young adult years that a lot of his friends did. And then he got hurt by church. And he took a step away from it and from the Lord. And he said he began to find himself thinking that finally, like, now I get to be normal. And so he began to allow things into his life that he had never allowed into his life before. And he said, it was quick that I got to the point where I realized that my pursuit of being normal was actually a pursuit of my own demise. He said, the thing that I was almost bitter at the church and at God from keeping me from experiencing was really God's provision in his hand in my life, not an experience that I missed out on. I had a cousin tell me one time, we moved away from Kentucky when I was about 14, and part of the reason we moved away was because there was five of us that were all the same age at the same time. And we were in the same grade, and they would put us in the same class. It was a bad idea. It was just a bad idea. And we were kind of hellions. A lot of my cousins started getting in a lot of trouble. And my parents saw my life headed in the same direction. And so it was a big deciding factor actually why we moved to Pensacola. And for me, a lot of it, honestly, I look back and I was like, it was annoying as a 16, 17, 18 year old because I realized that my life looked different than theirs, and on MySpace at the time, I was like, what is that? On MySpace, their life looked a lot more enjoyable. And it looked like it was a lot bigger events and a lot better parties and a lot better everything. And I found myself getting frustrated and angry at God because all of a sudden I hadn't experienced whatever I felt like I needed to experience to have some sort of powerful life-giving testimony. Sometimes the greatest testimony that you can have is not the things that you've walked through, but the things that God has kept you from. It's not about racking up a rap sheet so that somebody will actually listen to me one day. It's not, well, I was one of my idiot cousins, and I hope he didn't listen to the podcast. And I was with one of my cousins one time. We were in Kentucky, and he had just gotten out of jail, and we were riding in his truck and stuff. And I was like, man, I was like, why do you do this stuff that you're doing? And he said, how am I going to tell my kids not to do this one day if I hadn't done it myself? I was like, that's the dumbest analogy I've ever heard in my entire life. And look, what you've walked through, you've walked through. Your past is your past, and your past might still be, for some of you, your present. But it doesn't have to be the place God is leading you into. It doesn't have to be this thing you just kind of keep spilling it out, and you're here one day, you're gone the next, and you come to church every 6 weeks or every 2 months, and it's just hit and miss, and it's ice cold. And man, look, God is calling you to be in a relationship with him that is so precise that as you pour yourself out, you see God moving in such a powerful way. Like, I believe that God has called me to something bigger than myself, but it's not because I'm called to ministry. It's because I've been just simply called as a believer. Why is it that the person who's called to ministry should live a different life than the average believer? That's just different for them. Or pastor. Why? So I don't look like the world, but you do? I thought we were all not supposed to look like the world. That's what God was calling us all to. The second thing is this. Let me give you this. It's that you can pour with purpose. How you pour your life out is equally as important as where you pour your life out. How you pour your life out is as equally important as where you pour your life out. For us as believers and as Christians, I believe that God is wanting to lead us to this spot where we can begin to understand that the purpose that God has for us is bigger than just ourselves. You see it there in verse 3 where it says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching." This is what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, "Hey man, look, you need to preach, you need to prepare people, and then you need to patiently correct and rebuke." He says, because a time is coming. The purpose and why we pour out our life is not for ourselves or not to be elevated or not to look holy. The purpose in us pouring out our life is because there is a time coming, the Bible says in some translations, and now is, when people will stray away from the Lord to whatever thing sounds best to them. And look, we're surrounded by, we were, me and Bethany were walking and talking yesterday and pushing the babies, and I was like, you know, it's weird how many different ways people do church. Like, somebody's got to be wrong. So I told Bethany, I was like, somebody's got to be wrong. Like, this is the question. Like, this is the things we talk about. And I'm like, you know, I'm like, I think the core principle is the same. And I think that you can have different methods for the same mission. And I think a lot of people obviously operate with the biblical and holy mission. But like, in the midst of all of this, have we and have I become so focused on what I want to be one day that I can't see what God wants to do in me today? That my purpose is 5, 10, 15 years down the road. Well, you know, once this happens, then, no, like now. Your purpose is in this moment that you sit in. Your purpose is in this place right now. So for us as believers, as we get to the end of ourselves, we find that pouring ourselves out is not just simply about doing it with precision and just, I'm just excellent in everything that I do, but it's with purpose. It's the why's do I do it. It's who do I reach out to? I can't pastor everybody inside of our church, even at the size that we are now. I love one of the things that Pastor Daniel said last week, which was, we will never be smaller than we are right now. We're really at the point already, you can look around the room, we're at the point already that we need to add a second service as a church. Because some of you, maybe this is your first time in here today, and it's kind of dark when you walk in, and if it's a little bit hard for you to find a seat, it's like that the anxiety that kind of builds in a new place, in a new moment to try to find that. That's why. We need it not because of me. I love a full room. But we need it because of you and the people who God is bringing in. He needs our seats. And it's because there's a purpose behind them. It's the purpose of the butt that will fill that seat is a person whose life has been called to be something bigger than themselves. It's that they're a seed, and inside of that seed, no telling how much fruit is in there. Our responsibility is to get to the place where we bury our life, find ourselves in the moment, where we'll allow the seed of our heart, seed of ourself, to die so that we can become the person who God has called us to be. Let me give you the third and final thing. I'm closing with this. The band can come back at this time. But the last thing that you see there is, I believe Paul is telling Timothy, he said, look, he encourages and he challenges his Timothy to pour with peace. I love where he says patiently correct and rebuke and encourage. There's a peace that comes in your heart when you know at the end of the day, you've given it your best. I don't know where you are today, and I don't know if you're where you want to be. I don't know if you're where you used to be. I don't know. And none of us really know. Maybe even the person who's the closest to you, maybe a spouse, maybe a best friend, maybe a coworker. At the end of the day, you're the only one who knows where you are inside of your heart and your life. Growing up in ministry, I became a master at faking it, putting on the part, looking the role. I stepped outside of my house the other day, and across the street from me is a grandfather, and then his son lives in the house right next door, and his grandkids live there and stuff, and he has a grandkid who's about 21, and young guy, nice guy. And I heard him, I guess he was going out of town or something like that, and I walked out of my house and I heard his grandfather kind of holler over from the other yard. And he said, remember your last name. And it was funny because it hit me real heavy, because like, what my grandparents used to say to me all the time, and I grew up in a family, like I said, parents were pastors, grandparents were pastors, the whole thing. I became really good at walking into situations and looking the part, being the polished little whatever, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 16, 18, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, year old. Walk in the room, bless you, smile, greet you. Man, so good to have you today. But my heart was so disconnected. My heart was such at a place that it had become all about looking like fruit. Well, I was nothing but a seed. There's not a moment, I don't remember as a kid growing up. Every time I go anywhere, my grandfather especially, he said, tell me your last name. I said, my last name's Curry. And he said, don't forget it. And so he'd say, every time I get out of the car, what's your last name? My last name's Curry. Don't forget it. And I'm like, okay, what's your last name? Every time I went anywhere, what's your last name? My last name's Curry. Don't forget it. Like, it was great because it saved me from a lot of stuff, to be honest. A lot of friends of mine making decisions, making compromises that I didn't make. And I thank the Lord for that. But a lot of the things that I didn't do out of a love for the Lord. I didn't do them because I had a fear of failure. I was afraid I was going to let somebody down. I was afraid that I was going to disappoint my parents. I was afraid I was going to bring shame to the last name. And I wound up playing life from a defensive position. Sitting in the spot where I'm like, oh God, yeah, one day. Look the part, smile, wave, nod. God bless you, brother. But God is not interested. He could care less about how well I look like this thing if I'm not this thing. Paul tells Timothy, he says, pour with peace, patiently, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Some of us, we like it rubs us a little bit the wrong way when we hear the word rebuke. I don't like that. It's a biblical word. It's a truthful word. Because this is the reason Paul could say it to Timothy. It's because of the relationship he had with Timothy. Back in what he said in chapter 3, where he said, look, you know me and you trust me because of the life that I live. When I speak to you, I'm not speaking to you out of my own desire, but I'm speaking to you out of the presence of God and the proof that I've given you, the consistency that I've given you time after time after time. And look, like I said, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're struggling with. I believe there's some people in here that you maybe have been coming to Legacy House for such a long time and you just have never really gotten over the hump of where you are and where you want to be. You see where you want to be, but you're stuck where you are. Man, today can be your day. Today really could be the moment in your life where all of a sudden you can understand that the end doesn't mean that it's over, but the end really can be the place where you begin to begin again. Do not today waste your life and get to the moment where you give it everything for a season and then you get burnt when you don't see the result and then you withhold to yourself and try to maintain on the fumes until the Lord returns. God has called you to a purpose. He's called you to something bigger than yourself. And you might be 24 and 25 and 26. You might be 55, 56, 57. You might be 70 in the room or you might be 13 in the room. But being the person God has called you to be is going to require your life looking different. If it looks like how it did when you were in sin, then it does not mean that being who God has called you to be can look the exact same. And it's not comfortable, and I get it. And we're all on a journey, and you won't get there tomorrow. But you need to surround yourself with people, like people who you're sitting on this row with, who are going to walk with you through the journeys, through the mountains and through the valleys. Because look, we have days that you mess up. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to have moments where you're like, oh God, I'm killing it today. And the next moment, like, God, I think I'm going to quit today. And you're going to have all these seasons and all these ebbs and flows. But the most valuable resource that you could have in your life is not the person who will look good next to you on social media, but it's the person who will stick with you when everybody else has turned their back on you. Why? Because Paul gets to the end of chapter 4. For the second time, we're not going to read it, but Paul gets to the end of chapter 4. And he says, hey, look, I'm in prison. I got one last thing. Man, could you please come see me? He says, everybody's left. He says, everybody has turned their back on me. Or I've sent them out. My God, if I could be anything at the end of my life, I want to live a life like that. that it either sends people out or turns people away. Not because we want anybody to leave, but because I want to be so precisely who God has called me to be, that if someone is not, is unwilling to allow the Lord to shape and rearrange their life to who He's called them to be. He hasn't called them to be me. He hasn't called them to be you. He's called them to be them. And so if we can begin to pour our life out in that way, then all of a sudden we'll begin to see God do supernatural things through us. But it can't just happen simply because we're here, or because we went to Bible college, or we did an internship, or we grew up in church, or my great-grandfather was a blind, whatever. Like, no, it's got to simply be because you made the decision. You're not going to get into heaven because you were good at one point. You're not going to get into heaven just because you prayed a prayer at VBS. You're going to get into heaven because you had a relationship with the Lord when your life reached its end here on this earth, and you slipped from flesh into spirit, and you begin to leave that natural world and into the spiritual world. Look, I pray for you today that God would do something so radical inside of your life, that He would stir up the uncomfortable areas of who you are, that He'd begin to make you look at, like Elm hates when she gets in trouble, she knows exactly what she's doing. Oh, look, hey, baby. But Elm, when she gets in trouble, she will not look at me. She doesn't want to look at me. So I'll put her little face in my hand, and I'll wait for her to look at me, because we don't want to look at sometimes the issues of our life. Man, today the greatest thing that you could do is look right at the area of compromise and say, I know this isn't right. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get it right, but I'm willing to walk this journey, and I need somebody to walk this journey with me to get to that point. Could you stand with me all across this room? We're going to close in a word of prayer.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.